Well, friends, good evening, and it's good to be back with you this evening again. Now, the last time I was here, I talked about birthing new churches. So I suppose I could, at least as a speaker, abuse my privilege for a moment, and I want to talk about something else first. Now, 27 July, next month, we'll be having the Jurong Church Building Project will be having a fundraising dinner at Pan Pacific Hotel. It's a Friday, it's at 7:30. And in case you're interested to come, it's Pan Pacific, the one at Marina South. Don't go to the one at Orchard Road. Okay, I've been known to get my venues wrong, so just in case you're like me. All right. Now, what we'll be doing is we are setting up a station outside in case any of you are interested to take up a table in that dinner. You are most welcome to do so. We have set the prices of our table at 10,000, 7,005, 5,005, and 3,005. Now, unfortunately, the tables at $10,000 are sold out. So, the rest is just 7,005 and below. Okay. One of the reasons why I had a new hairdo is I'm easy to spot in the crowd, so you can look for me afterwards, after the service, right at the lobby. Okay, now, to the sermon itself. Now, I have a friend whom I once encouraged to consider going for full-time ministry. Right, he was a young chap. So he told me, you know what, when I'm older, when I've settled when I've taken care of my career, I will do so. I almost screamed at him because I gave him the best of my life. He's giving me the scraps of his. Now, happily, as the story turns out, he did go out and end up in full-time ministry. He's serving the Lord very faithfully now. Won't tell you which church he's from. You've also heard it said, when it comes to giving of offering of your offering to the Lord, give God what is right, not what is left. Haven't you? Now, when it comes to giving God, we always give God our loose change, right? And that's not the only thing we give God, right? When it comes to time, we behave the same way. We serve God when it is convenient for us. We come to church when we feel like it. Now, all those statements are reflections of an attitude, quite frankly speaking, is an attitude of convenience. And this one, I remember mentioning to this particular assembly, if your discipleship doesn't cost you, it isn't discipleship. You haven't even begun to touch the surface. The sermon today is based on a story that many of us are familiar with. And I want to use, through the title of the sermon, challenge you again. Give me the one whom you love. Now, I want to have a little exercise right now. Now, I cited two examples, time and money, things which are very precious to us. Now, I want all of you to pause for a moment. Don't answer me. Don't raise your hand. Don't even talk with the person next to you. Now, think of something very, very precious to you. Now, for some of you, it may be that spanking new car that is sitting out in the cathedral car park right now. Right? How careful. Whenever you park, you make sure no trees around, no cars nearby. Right? I did the same thing myself when I had a new car. Okay, I will find a car park lot that is far away from all the cars are parked there, right? I'll rather park somewhere far away than walk because I know nobody will park there. I make sure all the trees are not. For some strange reason, my car is a magnet for bird droppings. I don't know. I've ever been to a place where the cars beside me are all like Murphy's Law right there, you know. All the cars nice and shiny. My one is the only one that cannot carpet bomb by birds. For some of you, it may be a brand new car. Now, for some of you, it may be a brand new gadget, whatever that is. My wife just bought a Fitbit, that thing. She loves it very much, wears it to bed. She used to laugh at me for wearing my watch to bed. What is very precious to you? What is that thing that is most precious to you right now? Now, for some of you, it may be your children. Okay, have you got something in your mind now? What is precious to you? Now I tell you, give it up. What is your feeling? at the very least, sim tia. Right? And yet we are challenged here. Give me the one whom you love or which you love, depending on what is precious to you. So we go to the text itself, Genesis 22. God tests Abraham and he says to him, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. It's like, is God trying to be redundant here? No? How many sons does Abraham have at that point? One. It's like, take your son. Okay. It's like, as if Abraham were egg blur. Which one? Your only son Isaac. Okay, now we've got a name. Whom you love. You mean you don't love Isaac, man? Have you ever thought about it? Why is it that God made such an emphasis on it? My suspicion is this, God also knew how precious Isaac was to Abraham. So when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on one of the mountains of Moriah, he's not saying this flippantly. God is not being flippant. He's not being tin-tai. He knows how important this is to Abraham. Right, now let's take a quick geography lesson. Where on earth is Moriah? Now, we like to think that Abraham sacrificed Isaac on Mount Moriah. Now, that is not correct. Moriah is not actually a mountain. It is a region. And that region happened to have full of mountains. Okay, it's a mountain range. So, Moriah is somewhere around here. Let's look for it. Yeah, there. See that? Okay. What is today known as the West Bank? Okay. He tells Abraham, go and sacrifice on the mountain there. Now, you see, with Abraham, God seems to have fallen into this pattern. He'll tell him to do something, go somewhere without telling him where. Abraham, leave your hometown and go to this place which I will give to you. Sure, God, where? No, I'm not telling you, just go. It's kind of crazy here, no? It's like you go to the ticketing agent. Okay, I'd like to buy a ticket to take an aircraft, to take a flight out of Singapore. Sure, sir, where? Don't know. Right? And then God tells Abraham, go and sacrifice your son on one of the mountains in Moriah. First of all, it's the region. So Abraham want to act blur, he can. Which mountain? Didn't know, right? Don't know, right? Never mind, I never received instruction. Very good, very SAF. All of us who've been through NS, NSF, we're all Oscar Award winner. Best Actor Award. We always act blur. So, he's told to go to one of the mountains. Not told which one. There were no signs, no GPS, no Google Maps, nothing of that sort. Now, what's interesting to me is this. During the time where Abraham went, no questions asked. Abraham just went. I suspect Abraham had something that we all need to learn from. When it came to obeying God, Abraham knew enough that, okay, God knows what he's doing. I'll just go first. Go first, talk later. Okay, this is quite the opposite of what Singaporeans would do. Okay, we plan everything to death. Fortunately, Abraham was not Singaporean. Jialat, man. God tell him, Abraham, I want you to leave your hometown. Go where? You give me plan first. Work out schema for me. Show me timeline. Action plan. Don't have, Hey, God, you find someone else. We'll probably do that, right? No questions asked, Abraham just up and went. And it's not as though, he just go and he was full of conviction, no doubt, Remember, it's 3 days travels. In that 3 days, he must have questioned himself. He must have asked himself several times, am I sure I heard correctly from God? Now, while in those 3 days, he gathered all the resources necessary for sacrifice. That is to say, he was prepared to do it. Now, whether or not he wanted to do it is a different story, but he was prepared for it. Okay? He's probably torn by doubts. He's probably torn by anguish. I'm supposed to sacrifice my one and only son. I'll get to that in a while. He gathered all the resources necessary for a sacrifice. Wood, oil, everything that's necessary. Okay? And remember, those days are no 7-Eleven. You don't go to a convenience store. Okay, give me 5 kilo wood, please. Don't have you gather it yourself. While gathering the wood, he had every opportunity to doubt. He had every opportunity to question God. What's interesting to me is that he never did. Or maybe he did, but he still obeyed. So perhaps this is a piece of good news for us. When God tells you to do something very, very, very revolutionary, something that is out of your comfort zone, it doesn't mean you never doubt. It simply means that in spite of your doubt, you obey. That, my friend, is faith. Faith is not absence of doubt. Faith is obedience in the face of doubt. You're thinking you're going crazy, or you think that God is going crazy, but you still obey him anyway. Now that's faith. All right? I'll get to it again in a while. Now, as he gathered all the sacrifices, in the 3 days he gathered, it was a party of four. Abraham, Isaac, and two more servants. Isaac asked him, okay, well, I see all the sacrifice. I see all the things that are necessary for the sacrifice, but where is the sacrifice itself? The only reply Abraham gives is, well, God will provide. Okay, this one is, you want to be cheeky. The modern day version is, 你吃饱了没有,我答辩了. That kind. Abraham doesn't answer the question at all. I'm asking you, where is the sacrifice? You're telling me God will provide. Where? Question not answered. Now, finally, they reached the place and then they built the altar. Now, by that point, even the blurriest person in the world would have realized that something is wrong. And then he prepares to kill Isaac. This is not wayang. Abraham wasn't like, you know, sometimes we scare people, right? We take rubber knife, right? Hey, this guy is real knife, eh? He's prepared to kill Isaac. Okay? Was he in anguish? I'm sure he was. If you're told to give up something you love, you would be anguished. Now let's talk about the three players in this story. Three actors, if you will. Okay? Now, dramatis personae simply is a fancy word for actors in the play. That's all, in the drama. Okay, trying to sound atas lah. Okay, first there's Abraham. And then there's Isaac. And the third player, the third actor in the story is, of course, God. Okay? Now, let's look at each one of them first. Abraham. Now, you must remember that Abraham waited a long time for an impossible promise. Isaac, it was young. Abraham is not. He waited, 16? Well, he waited at least 96 years. He was 96 when Isaac was born. Okay? He waited a long time for an impossible promise. Factory long closed already, CPF taken out already. And then God tells him, you're going to have a son. Wow, jialat, how am I going to pay for his university education? Wow, heng, at that time, no university. Waited a long time. 80 years old, God tells him, you're going to have a son. 80 years old. You know how crazy is 80 years old? My grandmother was 65. She went into a discotheque at 65. Why? Because my cousin took part in a manhunt. Okay? So you have a 65-year-old lady walking into a discotheque. I wonder what the other people were thinking. This is Abraham. At 80 years old, being told he's going to have a son. His first son. All your gynae advice, all your medical advice, all fly out the window. Okay, so Abraham, in spite of the impossibility, as impossible as the promise sounds, he actually dared to believe. And then God proceeded to make him wait another 16 years. Jialat. It's just like King David. God sent Samuel to anoint him, 16 years old. Anoint as the next king of Israel, right? For the next 10 over years, the fellow was on the run from King Saul. I'm sure at some point David must have asked, did I hear wrongly or not? Maybe the guy poor is not oil, it's something else. Abraham waited another 16 years. As impossible as it sounded to him, as impossible as it is humanly speaking, he actually dared to believe. And because he dared to believe, he saw for himself God's fulfillment. As impossible as it sounds. Now you see, the difficult thing for a Christian is this. We worship a God who specializes in the impossible. So we cannot act blur and say, this is not humanly possible. No, God is not saying anything to me. You worship a God who specializes in the impossible. That's how difficult life is for you. That you cannot say you don't believe. No. You cannot say it's not possible.
Abraham saw for himself God's fulfillment of the promise. And then, after that, in Genesis 22, which we have just read, he was told to give up that fulfillment. We're not talking about Abraham sending Isaac away. No? We're talking about Abraham giving him up forever. No? Now, doesn't this seem cruel? One moment, God tells you to believe in something impossible, and then he fulfills it. And after that, it's as though he answers your prayer and then gives you a poison drink. Now, I want to assure you, God is not bipolar. He is not toying with Abraham, nor will he toy with us. Obviously, it wasn't easy. He had plenty of chances to doubt, as I shared with you. 3 days' journey, destination unknown, and yet he was prepared to trust God. Modern-day Christians are so arrogant as to demand certainty from God. Lord, show me a sign first, then I believe. Well, my dear friends, faith is believing before the evidence. Not that you don't use your brain, but you don't demand that God must give you 100% certainty, then you will believe. Now, for Abraham, he had plenty of chances to doubt, yet he obeys. Now, the question that begs asking is why? Surely, that the fact that Abraham was even willing to come this far should have meant something, right? But yet God remains silent, you know. Now, if that is the case, then surely something else must be going on. Now, herein lies the first lesson for us. Now, God does not always give us the full picture. Friends, if you are the sort who demands that God must prove everything to you before you believe, I want to suggest to you, put aside that arrogance. God will not always give us the full picture. If he gives us the full picture, it will not be called faith. It will be called evidence. That is the difference. God doesn't give us the full picture in order to give us that opportunity to trust. In the face of human logic, he challenges you to trust. So what will you do? Well, one of the things you can do is to insist on relying on what you can see. Lord, you want me to build a church building in Jurong Kent? You show me the money first. I want to see the 40 million. Now, if I tried that with God, God is very likely to say, okay, Lord, you wait lah. Okay? Now, we can insist on relying what we can see. Now, it is very human, very natural. But if this is what you are, then this is what's really happening. You are practicing confidence in the flesh. Okay? Now, in WAC, we are constantly worrying about, you know, being daring to give money to other people who are in need or building up our reserve. And we have long resolved to ourselves that, you know, if we can build up our reserve, but then again, if we do that, our attitude is our confidence is in our reserve, not in the God who provides us with the reserve. And therefore, that would be confidence in the flesh. On the other hand, you could, like Abraham, gamble. Now, I don't normally like to use the word gamble, but in this, please confine it to this context, okay? You gamble on the trustworthiness of a God you cannot see. That is what makes you look foolish in the eyes of the world. You gamble on the trustworthiness of a God you can't see. So, your trust is not in the outcome you want per se. Your trust is in the character of God. Your trust is that this God, whether he gives you what you want or not, is a good God. Even if you don't get what you want. Now, if you are able to do that, this is what we call confidence in the Spirit. Okay? Now, I want to add a disclaimer. Very important for us to know this. Intellect is not the enemy of faith. So please don't ever forget this. Faith, friends, is not switching your brain off. Faith is not letting your brain take a holiday. Faith and intellect often goes together. They are two distinct spheres. They may overlap, but they are distinct spheres. Don't confuse them. Okay? Now, how did Abraham's intellect kick in?
Now you see, Abraham was confronted with God's challenge. He actually believed in the impossibility of God's promise to him. Now, Hebrews goes on to comment on this particular incident in saying that Abraham actually believed God could raise Isaac back to life. But that's later on. Okay? You see, on one hand, God promised Isaac's birth. On the other hand, God challenges Abraham to sacrifice him. Both messages seem to be from God, but they are contradictory. So which one to follow? While logic doesn't explain why God is calling Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, logic remembers this. God keeps promises. God doesn't change. So, Abraham perhaps is our Old Testament version of Sherlock Holmes. You put the two together, the logic, and this is your conclusion. And therefore, the message must be authentic, even though it didn't make sense. Okay? That's why Abraham was able to obey. His trust is in the character of God, not in the outcome per se. Although sometimes they coincide. But the focus is on the character of God. So when God doesn't give me what I want, sure, I'm disappointed, but I don't sulk. I say, God, your will be done. Thank you. Abraham trusted that God knew better than he did. Now, the second lesson I want to bring before you this evening is this. Obedience is always costly, and I cannot stress this enough. Should I wear my mic a bit lower? Is it all right? Higher, lower? Right. Thank you. I had a momentary sensation of being in a karaoke booth. Okay. Now, obedience is always costly. Now, this was said by King David, and I think it's worth remembering. 2 Samuel 24:24. Quite easy to remember, right? I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. I cited the example earlier, right? When you pass the offering back around, will you dig into our pockets for loose change and dump it in? Very human, very natural. But you're not called to be natural, right? You're called to be Christ-like. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So later on, when the offering now, no vested interest again, when the offering back go along, does what you put into the offering back cost you anything? Doesn't cost me anything, it's loose change. Then you haven't fulfilled this part of scripture. Alright? Now let's move on first. Now we've talked about Abraham's obedience. Now let's move on to Isaac. Okay, he seems to be very passive in the story. He didn't go into, Abraham wakes him up, come, let's go to one of the mountains of Moriah. No, Dad, I don't want to go. I want my space. Didn't say that, right? Didn't hear that from him. He seems passive. Not much is said about him, nor is much said by him. The only time he opens his mouth is to ask a very obvious question. Okay, I see the wood, I see the oil, where's the animal? That's the only time he says anything. But put yourself in his shoes for a moment. Your father evades a very obvious question. You ask him, where is the sacrifice? Oh, the Lord will provide. Doesn't answer your question, continues the journey. All the materials for the sacrifices are there, except for the most important thing in the process, which is the animal. And then in verse 9, surely you should have suspected something by now, but in verse 9, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, prepared his campfire, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, if there were any doubts at all, they would have been gone right now. Okay? If you were Isaac, you wouldn't be, I wonder why my father is tying my hands. Who on earth would do that? By that time, you would have known. Not only that, as if, oops. Now, in case you still didn't get it, you are put on top of the altar.
Oh, I'm the sacrifice.
Now, I don't know if I will ever have that kind of faith, either to be Abraham or to be Isaac. But you see, the fact that Isaac, you didn't hear about Isaac protesting and fighting Abraham, suggests that Isaac was willing. Now, this is the part. Everything in my life's come to a screeching halt because I have no answer. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. But the other side of the equation was that Isaac was also willing to give up his life. Hey, look, Abraham is by then what? 100 plus years old? Isaac is what, 16? 16-year-old fight 100 plus year old man, who will win? Come on, I'm 39. I fight with a 20-year-old guy, I will lose. And it's just a 19-year age gap between us. What more, Abraham and his son? So Isaac, the second player in our story, was somebody who was willing to give up his life. Was he frightened? I don't know. I'm terrified of dying. I do not know whether if you put a gun to my head or to my wife's head and tell me to renounce Christ, whether I'll still hold on, I don't dare to tell you. I'd rather tell you after I've actually done it. But Isaac was willing. Okay, now let's go on to the third actor in the story. God himself. Now let's ask ourselves a question. What if Abraham had not given up Isaac? So it's been said, I've actually heard it said, and I think I agree with it. God tested Abraham not for God's sake. He tested Abraham's faith for Abraham's sake. How does this pan out? He wanted to show Abraham how far he was willing to go. Now, what if Abraham had not given up Isaac? He probably would never have known the depths of his faith. Now, for that reason, I want to comment to you this truth. God tests our faith. He stretches us beyond the point that we can bear, so as to show us that actually the depth of our faith is far more or far deeper than we would think. It's only when we go through those periods of testing, then we know for ourselves. It's no longer theoretical. So the point of Isaac's sacrifice was not to convince God, but to convince Abraham himself. Now, in other words, God will often bring us to the edge. I've told you about the book I once had, and I think it's worth repeating. This book is titled, God Has Never Let Me Down, But He Has Scared Me to Death 1,000 Times. That's God's pattern, by the way. He'll bring you right to the edge. He'll bring you far beyond your comfort zone. You thought, jialat, beyond that point, you collapse on. No, he'll drag you far beyond that. And then he'll show you, that is the depth of your faith. That is what you will grow into if you let go and trust me. God will bring us to the edge. He will tell us to give up things. Hey, please, he won't tell you to give up something that's not precious to you. Okay? He won't tell you to give up something that you're going to throw away anyway. You buy a new wonderful Dyson cordless vacuum cleaner. And then God asks you to give up your old vacuum cleaner. That one, nothing on. No effort. It's when he asks you to give up the things that are very precious to you. That's when you hurt. We give that up, a part of us dies. But will you dare? Will you dare? That's why I had that exercise with you just now. Think of something that is very precious to you. And then I ask you, will you give that up if the Lord tells you to? Story is told of a father who had a young daughter who loved a very beautiful pearl necklace. Now, I'm not a fan of jewelry, so you tell me beautiful, no use. But let's assume for the sake of the story that the daughter loves the pearl necklace very, very much. It was beautiful. The father one day asked his daughter, come on, would you give daddy that pearl necklace? Wow, daughter kicked up a fuss, cry, wail, rant, rave, everything. You know? And the father relented, said, okay, never mind. Next day, he came back again. Will you give daddy your pearl necklace? Again, the daughter cried, ranted, raved, wailed, everything. Okay, never mind. Third day, came back. Will you give daddy your pearl necklace? Wow, the girl was crying like mad, but this time she gave. So when she gave her father the pearl necklace, the father took out from his bag another pearl necklace, far more beautiful than the one she gave up. You see, if he didn't give up that which is precious to us, we may never receive something more precious from God. Disclaimer again, I never promise you that you tithe 10%, God give you another 100% back. I never say that. Hey, please, if that can happen, I also tithe first. I also tithe more than 10%. Okay, it doesn't work that way. I'm not promising you. Now, sometimes the blessing that God gives to you is not in terms of what you give up. All right? You may give up, you may perhaps give money, for example. And what God blesses you in return is not money. It can be something else. The greatest and ultimate blessing is an intimate relationship with God. That one, money cannot buy. Okay? So, will you dare? If the Lord tells you to give up something, which if you do, that a part of you dies, but do you dare? Now, God didn't tell Abraham to give up Isaac for nothing. He did pretty much the same. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 22, and we compare it with John chapter 3, which was read to you as well. Now, in Genesis 22, God gave up his son. In John chapter 3, God gave up his son. See a parallel there? In Genesis 22, Abraham got his son back. John 3, God did not. So whenever you want to complain and lament about how much God tells you to give up, try to remember, he gave up his son. Scripture only requires us to tithe 10%. God gave 100%. Think about it. As a result of Abraham getting his son back, his trust in God deepened. Now, even though God did not get his son back in John chapter 3, salvation was made available to all of us. Now, there is no question of whether you deserve it or you don't. It was given to you. Okay? So, to answer the question I posed earlier on, God was not toying with Abraham. He was testing him to convince him. Now, to convince him of what? To convince him of the question, or rather, to convince him of the following. I don't want to jump ahead of myself. The constant question that is before Abraham, is God worth trusting? We know the textbook answer, yes. Which brings me to my next question. How far are you willing to go? Sure, we all say we trust God, but how far are you willing to go? The scariest thing for a Christian is to surrender to Jesus Christ. Because wherever he tells you to go, whatever he tells you to do, I promise you it will not be convenient. How far are you willing to go? You see, Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac is really a foreshadow of God's sacrifice of his son. I pointed out earlier that some of us find tithing 10% so difficult. And therefore, you should be able to imagine what it is like for God to give 100%. So, I want us to enter into a time of soul searching. Is there anything you need to give up? It may be something precious to you. Whatever it is what's preventing you from having a deeper relationship with God. Maybe something you have to kill. It will obviously be something precious. And therefore, it is perfectly understandable that you will be reluctant. But will you? Will you give that up? For some of us, I mentioned it may be your new car, it may be your new house, it may be your children. God called your children to serve in full-time ministry. It's a life of suffering. Will you give your children up to the Lord? And for some of us, are you willing to give up your future? I mean, when we talk about future, we mean certainty. Now, is there something or is there anything that the Saturday service as a body needs to give up? I see we don't have a drummer today. Healthy sign. Or at least you don't have a human drummer. You have a drummer. It's just not human. Sorry, I used to be a drummer, so I know how to detect such things. Are you willing to give that up? Hey, for some churches, you don't have a fight, you don't have the full band cannot one. Really? Are you willing to give that up? Are you willing to give up your pride? Or your perceived identity, whatever that may be? Are you willing to be a willing partner? You see, if you're unwilling, God will still use you anyway. You're an instrument. But if you're willing to walk in obedience, he uses you, you become a willing partner to him. That's your difference right there. Okay? Go where God leads you. Now, I don't mean go as in physical location. Go as in whatever direction God wants the Saturday service to take. You pray for Reverend Freddy. His job is to lead you. His job is to hear from God and to lead you. Fasting and prayer, right? And by the way, it's fasting in worship. It's not fasting from worship. Okay? Go where God leads you, even if you don't fully understand or even if it costs you a high price. Now, you see, when you are a willing partner to God, several things happen. One, you see, God challenged Abraham to give up that whom he loves, Isaac. And as a result of that, he was blessed. God's promise to him was confirmed. His faith was deepened. Now, God gave up that whom he loves, his own son. As a result of that, you and I have salvation. Now, imagine with me, what happens if you give up that whom you love for the Lord? Imagine what the Lord can do through the Saturday service. Blessings in you and through you. I never promised that all of you will become multi-billionaire. But I can promise you, you walk in faith, you give up something precious to you for the sake of the Lord, you will never regret it. What blessings? Well, I don't know. That's between you and God. But you see, my trust is not in the blessings that you receive. My trust is in the character of the God whom you and I worship. No matter what happens, come hell or high water, whether we are able to meet like that or not, God remains a good God. That's who we worship. Would you please join me in prayer? So, Heavenly Father, I commend my brothers and my sisters in the Saturday service to you. I pray, Lord, that as you challenge them to give up something that is very precious to them, in order to witness your glory, in order to receive your blessing and in turn to bless others, Lord, they will be brave to do so. It will be painful, there will be doubt, there will be anguish, but there will also be blessings in store for them. And Lord, we pray that the one blessing that they seek is the ultimate one, a life of intimacy with you. So we thank you and we praise you, Lord, that you grant all of us new hearts, new spirits, that from this day onwards, we will not attempt to hold on to anything in life, but we stand ready and willing to give it up for you if you call for it. Because, Lord, our trust is in your character. Our trust is in your goodness. So we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.